it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone.
A way to start your day.
It is Tuesday, the 22nd of September, and some of y'all had a lousy night of sleep. So we're going to pray a prayer to St. Peter Damian, patron of insomniacs this morning, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. St. Peter Damian, you were an insomniac for a long period of time. You understand how difficult it is to function after a sleepless night, how hard it is to be kind, understanding, and loving when you are exhausted, how frustrating it is to be tired and unable to do your best. Please intercede for us before the throne of God and ask that if it be His will, all insomniacs may be able to sleep at night and no longer suffer from their lack of sleep. If it is not God's will at this time, we ask for the grace to use any sleepless hours as a time of prayer, offering that sleeplessness for the souls who most need God's love and mercy. Amen. I don't know if other morning shows around your dial are saying prayers to the patron saint of insomnia, but we are here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks for listening to EWTN here on a Tuesday morning. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls. We'll be talking with Father Philip Michael Tangora, canon lawyer from New Jersey, to talk about a letter from Cardinal Sarah on getting back to Mass. Marlon De La Torre will discuss the universal call to holiness this morning. Marlon from the website knowingisdoing.org. We'll chat with Carlo Broussard of Catholic Answers on the evidence for a call to a ministerial priesthood in the New Testament. Some people read the New Testament and say, well, there's no need for priests anymore after the sacrifice of Christ. And Carlo's like, well, yes, there is. Let's just look at what St. Paul in the Hebrews letter has to say. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio with us as well at the end of the hour, and we are going to take a pilgrimage, a virtual pilgrimage, to Nazareth, the hometown of the Holy Family. So stay with us if you can. Right now it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. President Trump says he's vetting a total of 5 women to replace the late Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. One of the women, considered a frontrunner for the vacant Supreme Court seat, is getting some time at the White House. Brian Shook reports.
The Hill reports Judge Amy Coney Barrett met with President Trump on Monday before his campaign trip to Ohio. She's one of 5 women Trump is considering nominating to the late Ruth Bader Ginsburg seat. Barrett was also considered before Trump selected Brett Kavanaugh in 2018. The president has said an announcement could come on Friday or Saturday. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
Self-identified Catholics are currently showing more support for Joe Biden for president. A new EWTN News Real Clear opinion poll conducted before the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg shows Joe Biden overall with a 12-point advantage over President Trump among all self-identifying likely Catholic voters. The survey found those who seldom attend Mass support the former vice president, while Catholics who attend Mass more than once a week are backing Trump. But the coronavirus did hurt the president in the poll, with a majority of Catholics disapproving of his handling of the pandemic. Tropical storm Beta is making its way up the Texas coast. Beta made landfall last night, bringing heavy rains. The storm is forecast to make a hard right and head up the coast today. By tomorrow evening, it will move into southwest Louisiana, which is still recovering from Hurricane Laura. As of early today, a flash flood watch is still in effect for much of southeast Texas. The Trump administration is putting new sanctions on Iran. Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin said the U.S. will not allow Iran to endanger the world with ballistic missile development. President Trump pulled the U.S. out of the international Iran nuclear accord a couple of years ago. Defense Secretary Mark Esper said Iran continues to engage in aggressive and destabilizing behavior. Caritas Internat San Alice commemorated International Peace Day yesterday by calling for an end to war and violence around the world and for a lifting of sanctions on Syria. From Vatican Radio, Lydia O'Kane reports.
In an appeal to mark the International Day of Peace, Caritas Internationalis quotes Pope Francis, saying that every war is a form of fratricide that destroys the human family's innate vocation to brotherhood. In line with these words of the Holy Father, it says, Caritas Internationalis believes in peace as a culture that needs to be nurtured, shared and lived at all levels of society, from local communities to the political level. In its appeal, the agency calls for sanctions to be lifted in Syria, saying it is clear that they do not help in promoting peace, but rather aggravate the conflict and are detrimental to peace. Caritas also calls for every effort to be made and for the implementation of every initiative that can lead to peace in areas of conflict. Furthermore, it encourages support for the efforts of religious leaders and faith-based communities engaged in promoting interreligious dialogue. Our humanity today, the agency highlights, continues to witness millions of people living in dire conditions due to war and violence, which prevent them from living their human condition in dignity. The aid organization goes on to say that at a time when COVID-19 revealed to us all the fragility and vulnerability of human existence and brought the whole of humanity together in solidarity to combat the propagation of the virus, we need to stand together in order to fight against all forms of division, all temptation of hatred. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
And today is the first day of fall. On this day, both day and night are equal, with 12 hours of light and 12 hours of dark. The autumnal equinox signifies the start of shorter days and longer nights in the northern hemisphere, and the opposite in the southern hemisphere. For many across the country, that is apparent by the subtle changing of the leaves from green to yellow and orange. My favorite time of year.
It's a great time of year. I love how you put that in a news item as though each year, this is the time when things suddenly change from green
and
to a yellowish
suddenly
orange.
Suddenly, we start seeing pumpkins everywhere.
And suddenly,
and
everything becomes pumpkin flavored.
Things.
You know,
yes.
Would you like a pumpkin flavored oil change at your local car?
Oh,
you know,
neat. Pumpkin flavored oil change.
I don't know.
You know what?
You know, I did
you
remember
know that things have. That would be.
She like a pumpkin flavored.
It's gonna happen.
I don't know.
Now that you say that, it's totally going to happen. One
hoodie
of these days.
To wear out, you know, while you watch the leaves subtly change from green into, you know, I did remember today was the 22nd of September, the first day of fall. What I did not remember was last night was the 21st night of September.
Da 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 da.
I had a cousin. My wife's cousin got married last year on the 21st of September.
Hey, my cousin got married on the 21st of September.
And what song did the bride and groom walk into the reception
well,
to?
Of
it
course.
Was Earth, Wind, and Fire.
September. I'm not sure that that song was out when my parents got married on the 21st of September 47 years ago. I don't know when that song came out. But I doubt that that's what
maybe?
They walked into their reception.
Now I gotta look this up.
Yeah, find out when it came out. My parents got married in 73.
Okay, I'll find out.
Today is Tuesday, September the 22nd. Thanks for joining us here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 8 minutes past the hour. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Father Philip Michael Tangora. He's pastor, canon lawyer, and author of Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Anna.
So Cardinal Robert Sarah has sent out a letter to the heads of episcopal conferences discussing the need for the church, for the faithful to return to the Eucharist as soon as possible, of course, referring to all of the shutdowns with the coronavirus pandemic. First of all, I just want to get your general thoughts on this letter.
Well, generally, I think it's a very positive letter. It really is seeking to engender the bishops to engage and have a spine in standing up to governors who have overstepped their bounds concerning religious liberty, overstepped their bounds in regards dictating how liturgies are supposed to be celebrated. Those kinds of things are, and we have to understand that this letter went to Episcopal conferences everywhere in the world, not just in the United States. So when I'm making these observations, I'm not specifically trying to state about a particular governor in the United States, but it could be anywhere in the world, because that's how universal this letter is intended. So we have to look at it in that view and realize he's talking about presidents and governors who have overstepped the bounds, and the Episcopal Conference really does need to push back and say, you can't tell us how to celebrate Mass. You can't tell us how to do these things. He made very clear civil authorities have absolutely no authority to legislate concerning the sacred liturgy of the Catholic Church.
But the bishops do. Correct. I mean, this is something that we as the lay faithful, when looking at this letter, need to recognize that we need to be obedient to some of the things that our bishops are putting in place.
Absolutely. Now, bishops themselves do not have too much legislative authority in regards to liturgy because they cannot legislate contrary to the universal legislation and the legislation that has been approved, that the Episcopal Conference has put forth, and then it gets approved
for
by
sure.
the Apostolic See.
For sure.
So they are bound even below that, all right? However, they do have the authority to issue particular liturgical law in their diocese, as long as it's not contrary to any higher law. Very fundamental principle there. Now, one of the things that we could look at in regards all of this is whether or not there have been different bishops who have come out and made some sort of a provision that they said are a particular law, but it's contrary to the universal law. I think this is a very important point, that Bishop Seurat is saying that it is possible for there to be a temporary modification for the sake of the pandemic, even contrary to universal norms. However, he makes very clear that this has to be understood as merely temporary, and once the conditions that exist that were warranting this modification cease, so does that law. And one has to return back to the universal norms.
Yeah, and I mean, let's not mince words here. I mean, clearly we're all thinking about certain bishops have restricted Holy Communion to only being received in the hand. Not all bishops. I know my bishop, for instance, has only strongly encouraged communion on the hands, but did not forbid Holy Communion being received on the tongue. And there's been a lot of pushback against bishops about this. So interesting to hear that coming from Cardinal Seurat, though he doesn't say that specifically in this letter, talking about the temporary decisions of bishops and being obedient to them. I mean, he's not somebody that is, you know, a hippie Catholic here.
No, not at all. Not at all. So I think we have to just take his comments and we have to look at them and at their face value. So
yes.
If we're talking about communion in the hand, most bishops, they encouraged it in the hand. Some forbade it for being on the tongue. And I think that he's making clear that if that was the case for hygiene purposes, for truly needing to protect people for the period of time, but again, for a period of time.
Exactly.
And by and large, I think most of us have moved past that period of time.
Yeah, we don't need to belabor it. I just thought it was kind of an interesting thing that he included there. Now, one of the things that I thought was most important that Cardinal Seurat said here, and you've talked about this, is that while we do what we can to work with civic authorities, we cannot let them relegate our worship of God to just another social gathering.
Absolutely. And I think that's very, very important point and one of the key points that came out of this letter. And because it's a matter of religious liberty. It's a matter of the fact that we are looking at the sacred liturgy, and that is entrusted to the church. Sacred liturgy is created by God himself, all right? Jesus Christ instituted all the sacraments, not the church. He entrusted the sacraments to the church. And so the church has the capacity to provide certain disciplinary norms and whatnot and legislate about it. So that's where the church's authority lies. And so when it comes to the celebration of any of the sacraments, not just Mass, but any of the sacraments, we have to realize that that is something that these bishops need to lobby for, that, listen, you have to understand there's something sacred here. And, you know, governments might not want to hear, oh, no, this is God. This is something sacred. But they have to hear that from the bishops. They have to hear that it's not just a social gathering. And it requires the bishops to also really kind of own that fact, that this is something sacred. This is something where God is involved. This is the divine. The divine does exist. And we have to protect the worship of the divine. And I think that that is something that we really need to engender, because our societies, especially our American society, doesn't want to hear anything about God or anything about the divine, the mysterious, anything that is beyond the banal. And that is the problem that we are faced with. And they have to realize, wait, when you're legislating and throwing us in with McDonald's and Home Depot as far as, you know, the amount of kind of people that you can have at our quote-unquote gatherings, that's totally off base.
Yep, totally. Thank you so much, Father Philip Michael Tangora. Wish we had more time to discuss it. But in the meantime, you can find his book, Holiness and Living the Sacramental Life, linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Let's quickly take a look at weather across the nation. Beta will drift over the Texas Gulf Coast today, bringing heavy rain and a surge to the Texas Gulf Coast. The tropical system's influence will not be limited to Texas, though. Its eastern flank will sweep tropical downpours from the central Gulf Coast of Louisiana into the lower Mississippi and the Ozarks as well. Besides a few showers and thunderstorms popping up over the Rockies, it'll be a quiet and sun-filled day throughout the east, the Great Lakes, southeast, plains, and the west. We got headlines coming up next. It's 17 past on the Sunrise Morning Show.
Support for Sacred Heart Radio is from Central Fabricators. Central Fabricators is currently seeking welders for their ASME code fabrication shop. They're looking for hard-working professionals who enjoy meeting challenges and surpassing customer expectations. Candidates are required to have experience in fit-up and welding. This is long-term employment in a secure, rewarding full-time career with a four-day work week, health care and dental benefits, and paid vacations. More information at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
It's time to start thinking about school supplies and whether you're buying some pencils and notebooks to return to the classroom or a new laptop to start remotely. Don't forget the Sunrise Morning Show if you're shopping at Amazon.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page and then browse as usual. When you check out, we earn a portion of the purchase price.
It doesn't cost you anything extra and will go a long way toward helping us keep the show on the air.
So again, before shopping online, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Almighty and ever-living God, Heavenly Father, faith tells us that nothing happens apart from your ordaining will or permissive will, and that you never permit an evil to take place without some greater good coming from it. We ask you, O Lord God, for an end to the coronavirus pandemic, for the healing of those infected with the virus, and for the blessed repose of the souls of those who have died from it. We ask this through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
19 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
President Trump has said he's vetting a total of five women to replace the late Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. One of them, Judge Amy Coney Barrett, reportedly met with the president yesterday. A new EWTN News Real Clear opinion poll conducted before Ginsburg's death shows self-identified Catholics are currently showing more support for Joe Biden for president. And Tropical Storm Beta is making its way up the Texas coast after making landfall yesterday.
All right, Anna Mitchell, today, the Feast of the Martyrs of the Theban Legion. If you don't know their story...
I do not.
You need to. So we're talking in the 280s AD.
280s.
Yeah, a Roman legion of about 6,600 soldiers, all of whom recruited from Upper Egypt, all of whom were Christians. They were sent to go do a raid in what's now Switzerland, and before it, the army sacrificed to pagan gods. The Theban legion said, "We're Christians, we're not going to do that." Well, they killed about a tenth of them. And they said, "Now will you sacrifice to the gods?" And they said, "No." And they killed some more and eventually killed all of them. 6,600 soldiers, Christian.
I do remember this story.
All martyred because they wouldn't sacrifice to the pagan gods before battle. So
that's awesome.
That's quite a list of intercessors.
Yeah, man.
If you're having trouble standing up for your faith today, just ask for help from them. Martyrs of the Theban Legion.
Pray for us.
It's 21 past.
Coffee seems to become more important when any new school year rolls around, and this is a year to consider treating yourself to some truly delicious coffee.
For that, we can highly recommend Mystic Monk Coffee, and when you shop their site after clicking the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, you earn us a commission to help fund the show.
You can also treat yourself to a new Sunrise Morning Show mug or travel mug in our online store.
Get a mug and link to Mystic Monk Coffee through sunrisemorningshow.com.
That's sunrisemorningshow.com.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. Paul is well known for his many journeys. We might imagine the apostle to the Gentiles as an itinerant missionary, but that would be only part of the picture. Paul's custom was to remain in a single place for extended periods of time, using that place as a kind of base of operations. He would dispatch trusted associates like Timothy and Titus to represent him in other places. On his second journey, for example, Paul used Corinth in this way, spending a year and a half there and writing at least one letter to the church in Thessalonica from Corinth. On his third journey, Paul used the great city of Ephesus in the same way, and from that city, he wrote to the Corinthians, to the people in Philippi, and possibly also the Christians in Colossae and Galatia. After his work in the eastern provinces of Rome, Paul planned to preach in the western provinces, notably Spain. And this time, his base of operations would be Rome itself. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
It is the Sunrise Morning Show for a Tuesday morning, this 22nd day of September. Glad you're along here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Dr. Marlon De La Torre. You can find him online at knowingisdoing.org. And Marlon, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. How are you?
I'm doing well, and today we are talking about the universal call to holiness. If you can, just sort of sum up what that means to us as Catholics.
I think in a basic way is the desire to seek and to serve the lowly, the lost, to look at Christ and others before we look at ourselves. And that's the basic premise of the universal call to holiness. It means that we look at the dignity of the person, we respect that dignity, we admire that dignity, and we affirm it as a child of God. And so when we apply a very tactful and simple way of the universal call to holiness, it's really a recall, or a recalling, so to speak, of who we are as children of God, and that we seek to save the lost. We seek to show mercy, to exhibit mercy on those who need it the most before our own needs. So that really sums up the basic premise of the universal call to holiness. Obviously, it's more elaborate. We can look at more documents, but that really is the gist of the mission and the premise of the universal call.
And in some ways, it's even simpler than that, in that the only way to get to heaven is to be a saint. The only people in heaven are saints, which means if you want to be in heaven, then you got to be holy, like Padre Pio and Mother Teresa and St. Patrick and Francis of Assisi and Thérèse of Lisieux. You just got to do what they did. Just make everything in your life oriented towards God, because that's what eternity is going to be.
Amen. It's almost as if I told somebody this the other day, and they asked me, all right, so what's the path to holiness? Literally, and I told them, look, it's every time you listen to a divine impulse. If you're trying to really be attuned to the Lord and how he's trying to communicate with you, those divine impulses that occur every single day that lead to those opportunities of holiness, which really would feed into your desire to be holy. And these are the models of the saints. They listen to those divine impulses. It's what really sets them apart, and they serve as models for us, where they listened and they wanted to be attuned to that divine impulse of our Lord, which in essence, I mean, then holiness becomes a fruit of that divine impulse.
And the great thing about this, Marlon, is that we have opportunities all day to choose, you know, to be holy in specific moments, to follow what you call that divine impulse. I mean, what are some handy things that we can do today to be more attuned to that divine impulse, to be more focused and fixated on allowing the Holy Spirit to control our day instead of us trying to control everything for ourselves?
Amen. I think one is the daily call to surrender. We hear the universal call to holiness, but there is something extremely sincere about that call, is our ability to surrender. And what I mean by that is this, is where the focus is not on asking for a need from God, but the focus is, all right, Lord, what do I need to give up in your name? What do I offer to you in your name? So somebody can say, dear, let's say, you know, or liturgy of the hours, or a good deed, or a corporal work of mercy, for example. So if we start the day off with the intention of offering something to him and not asking something from him, that really sets the stage for this divine impulse and this desire to renew your universal call to holiness. What does that do? Well, basically, you're offering yourself to your brother or your sister in Christ. That's hard to do. It also means that you're willing to bear on the burdens of others if necessary. And that's even harder because we don't desire that initially. We want our burden sealed, but we're not willing to take on someone else's burden. That also reflects loving your enemy. Maybe there's somebody who really just got you upset or ticked you off. What do you do with that situation? Do you carry that burden when you sleep, or do you let that go and seek forgiveness and say, Lord, I forgive him or I forgive her? Which means also you would pray for them. No one really jumps out and wants to pray for their enemies at first glance. They tend to like, no, let him bury himself in his own sin. But no, we're called to pray for our enemies, pray for our persecutors. So those are a couple of practical things that we can do, because really they're all encompassed in this redemptive call of suffering. And holiness and divine impulse cannot be separated from this redemptive call to embrace the cross and really take on that identity that Christ laid for us at his death. And that essentially becomes part of the practicality, but also what is so immense about this universal call to holiness is our ability to pray for those in need and seek those first before our own needs themselves.
That's so important. And Marlon, I don't want to presume that you're as bad a sinner as I am. I don't want to presume our listeners are as bad a sinner as I am, but if I don't check myself, this is my order of priorities when I approach a situation. First priority is to get my way. And if I can't get my way, the second priority is to at least be right about everything, so that if it all goes south, I can say, well, Serge, you're right. You should have listened to me in the first place, and we'd have had my way, and it wouldn't have been this bad. My third impulse is to be a holy person in that moment and say, God, what is your will for the situation? So I got to flip that because for me, the impulse to want to do the thing that is right in the sight of God, no matter who notices, that's not my first move inside.
Correct. It's almost as if, all right, you've got these list of prayers, these novenas or whatever you have in front of you, all right, that didn't work, all right, thanks God, or that didn't work, thanks God, that didn't work, but they're all for the self. Instead of literally wiping the slate clean, say, all right, Lord, what are you asking me to do today? I may be wretched, I may be poor, but I know that in you, through your grace, through your love, I can get through this time, and I can see the needs of those that are far greater than my own. And that becomes really tantamount to what we're called to do for this basic renewal. It's, can I look at somebody else in the same way I look at myself, and can I see their greater need than my own? And really, when that happens, then the sacrament of penance makes more sense. And it's actually easier when you think about it, if it's applied well. As St. Escrivá would say, that our sufferings are our greatest asset. And with that acid comes the grace to understand how God communicates to us. And for us, as human beings, as wretched sinners, as we all are, we carry a burden. Well, Christ is there waiting to carry it. He wants to give us that beautiful impulse to see him. And I tend to say this to a lot of people, that, look, God always accommodates. He accommodates to us all the time because he is our Lord, he is our Father and our King. And if we know that to heart, then it should be easier for us just to seek him and seek our fellow brother and sister in greater need, because he's always going to accommodate. He can't.
And he wants us to live in freedom and peace and in harmony with one another, and he wants us to live to the fullest potential that he's created us for. So, great reminders this morning. Marlon De La Torre, we've got knowingisdoing.org linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Appreciate you getting up early to talk to us, and have a good week. We'll talk to you next week.
You too, Matt. Go Bucks.
All right, and that's Annie's cue.
Go Bucks.
Isn't it? That's Annie's cue right there. It is half past the hour. Here she is with news.
Good morning. President Trump is again saying he will nominate a woman to the vacant spot on the Supreme Court. During a campaign event in Ohio yesterday, President Trump insisted he will choose a woman to potentially replace the late Ruth Bader Ginsburg. He said five candidates are being vetted and a decision could come as early as Friday. The Hill is reporting that he met with one of those frontrunners, Judge Amy Coney Barrett, yesterday before his campaign event. Self-identified Catholics are overall showing more support for Joe Biden in a new poll specifically looking at Catholics. Dean Muccio reports.
An EWTN News Real Clear opinion poll shows Joe Biden with a 12-point advantage over President Trump among Catholic voters. The survey found those who seldom attend Mass support the former vice president, while Catholics attending services more than once a week are backing Trump. But the coronavirus hurt Trump in the poll, with a majority of Catholics disapproving of his handling of the pandemic. Dean Muccio, NBC News Radio.
In this EWTN News Real Clear opinion poll, the Supreme Court, religious liberty, and abortion were just outside the biggest concerns among the Catholics surveyed, but the poll was conducted before the death of Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. The issues that did make the top 10 were the economy and jobs, health care, the coronavirus, national security, civil unrest, criminal justice, taxes, race relations, immigration, and foreign policy. Tropical storm Beta is dumping rain on Texas after making landfall yesterday. The National Hurricane Center says the storm crossed the Texas coast near the southern end of the Matagorda Peninsula, about 90 miles southwest of Houston. Nearly a foot of rain is expected in some areas. Pope Francis yesterday welcomed to the Vatican a group of children and teens on the autism spectrum who were being treated at a clinic in Austria. From Vatican Radio, Robin Gomes reports.
Pope Francis expressed his delight at meeting the group of 42, including children with ASD, their parents, the staff of Ambulatorium Sonnenschein, and the local authority. I'm happy to see your faces, and I read in your eyes that you too are happy to be here with me for a while, he told the group. Your house is called Sonnenschein, or Sunshine, a beautiful name, the Pope said, adding, there is a reason to it. It's because your house is like a magnificent blooming meadow in the sunshine, and you are the flowers of this sunshine house. He explained that God created the world with a great variety of flowers of all colors, and every flower has its beauty, which is unique.
Anche ognuno di noi è bello agli occhi di Dio.
Each of us, the Pope said, is also beautiful in God's eyes, and God loves us. Hence, we need to thank God for it. Thank you for the gift of life for all creatures. Thank you for Mom and Dad. Thank you for our families. And thank you also for the friends from the Sunshine Center. Gratitude, the Pope explained, is a beautiful prayer that is pleasing to God.
Potresti aiutare mamma e papà nel loro lavoro? Potreste dare un po' di conforto alla nonna che è malata?
Pope Francis told the children they can also ask Jesus to help their parents with their work or comfort the grandmother who is a bit sick. They can ask Jesus to help children around the world who have nothing to eat, or even help the Pope to lead the church well. I'm Robin Gomes.
And the Louisville Metro Police Department is preparing for the announcement of whether authorities charged the officers involved in Breonna Taylor's death. That's the news. It's now 35 minutes past the hour. The
It's time to start thinking about school supplies and whether you're buying some pencils and notebooks to return to the classroom or a new laptop to start remotely. Don't forget the Sunrise Morning Show if you're shopping at Amazon.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page and then browse as usual. When you check out, we earn a portion of the purchase price.
It doesn't cost you anything extra and will go a long way toward helping us keep the show on the air.
So again, before shopping online, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
What does the church say about infant baptism? The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. Since baptism is the entry to the church, it is only logical that babies are baptized to put them in possession of what God has given as their natural right. Infant baptism gives us an unquestionable affirmation of a basic fact of our Christian faith. That is, our faith and our salvation are not ours to choose or earn, but are gifts from God. It also reminds parents and godparents of their duty to bring children up to understand and follow the teachings of the church as Christ taught. Parents who opt to let their children make their own decisions about what religion, if any, they will choose later in life, fail to grasp the responsibility they share in the salvation of their children. For many parents, carrying out this responsibility to raise their children in the ways of the church aids them in living out their own faith. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1250 through 1252. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Carlo Broussard. He's an apologist with Catholic Answers. You can find him at carlobroussard.com or invite him to speak through catholicanswersspeakers.com. We're talking about his book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. Carlo, welcome back.
Thank you for having me back, Anna.
Most definitely. You know, many Protestants will object to the fact that the Catholic Church has ordained priests, and they'll point to a verse in 1 Peter to make their point. Tell us about this.
Yeah, so as your listeners probably know, we believe as Catholics that we have a hierarchical or ministerial priesthood, right? Ordained ministers to serve the Christian people. But our Protestant friends will say, well, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're all priests. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in reference to Christians. And so, they argue, if all believers are priests in Christ, the one priest, Jesus, then there is no need for a ministerial priesthood. So, they infer from the fact that we're all priests that there is no ministerial priesthood. So that's the challenge.
Now, you make the point in the book that everyone agrees that this passage in 1 Peter alludes to a passage in Exodus. So tell us about this passage in Exodus and how it actually supports the Catholic priesthood.
Yeah, it's clear that Peter is making an allusion to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, which refers to Israel as, quote, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, close quote. Peter is almost verbatim quoting that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, in reference to the Christian people. And like you said, Anna, rather than undermining the Catholic position, I think it actually supports it. Because we know at the time of the Exodus, there was not only one rank of a priesthood, namely the universal priesthood of believers. That was one among three ranks. It was the lowest rank. The top level was Aaron as the high priest, and the middle level was comprised of Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you can check out Exodus 28 and Leviticus 8 for that. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we know there's a top level two. Jesus is our high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We know there's a lower rank, a bottom rank, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the universal priesthood of believers in Christ. And so it makes biblical sense. It's reasonable, therefore, that there would also be a middle rank in the new covenant, in the new Israel of God, along with the top rank, Jesus the high priest, and the low rank, the universal priesthood of believers, that would match up with that middle rank of ministerial priesthood of Aaron's sons for the Israel of God in the old covenant. And so in light of this parallel that Peter is drawing between the Israel of God and the new covenant, the Israel of God and the old covenant, and focusing in on the ranks of priesthood, we have a good argument for Catholics, as Catholics, for a hierarchical ministerial priesthood that serves with the high priest Jesus, serving the lower rank of priesthood, namely the universal priesthood of believers in Christ.
Well, let's stick with parallels between the Old and New Testaments. What is the Old Testament parallel to Jesus giving the apostles the power to forgive and retain sins, and how does that further confirm this view of the ministerial priesthood?
Yeah, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, God did not will to forgive the sins of his people merely directly alone without the ministry of his ordained ministers. He actually willed to associate his ordained priestly ministers with the administration of the forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus 5, 5 through 6, hey, you sin, you confess your sin, you take your guilt offering to the priest, he offers the sacrifice in atonement for your sin. And so notice how God willed to associate his ordained ministers with the forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament. Here in John 20, 23, Jesus tells the apostles, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained, actually giving them the power to forgive sins. Because Jesus is associating the apostles with the forgiveness of sins, in light of that Old Testament backdrop, we can make the conclusion that Jesus is making the apostles his ministerial priests.
Also, how does the Last Supper show us Jesus' desire to create a ministerial priesthood?
Yeah, and this one's even more emphatic because the Council of Trent actually taught that whenever Jesus told the apostles, do this in remembrance of me, he was making them priests. And the clues there, Anna, is looking to the Greek for do this. The Greek word for do this is the verb poieo. It means to do or make. But it actually has sacrificial overtones because in the Old Testament, in the Greek version of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint, poieo was used in the sense of offering sacrifice, like to offer sacrifice. Exodus 29:38 is one example among many. So when Jesus tells the apostles to do this, a reasonable interpretation and even translation there would be to offer this in remembrance of me, suggesting that they are to offer the Last Supper as a sacrifice. And also even the word remembrance in the Greek anamnesis has sacrificial overtones in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, for example, Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. It refers to a memorial offering. Now, think about this, Anna. What does a priest do? He offers sacrifice.
Yep.
Jesus is commanding the apostles to offer the Last Supper as a sacrifice. Therefore, how does Jesus view the apostles? He views them as his ordained ministerial priests.
Now, we're running out of time here, Carlo, but we definitely got to get to St. Paul. Based on what he wrote, how would you say he viewed his priestly ministry?
Yeah, the key text is Romans chapter 15, verses 15 through 16, where he identifies his role or his ministry of preaching to the Gentiles as a, quote, priestly service of the gospel of God, close quote. And the Greek there, Anna, for priestly service, the Greek word there is a verb form of the Greek word hierus, which was the word used in the Old Testament for Jewish priest of the Old Covenant. For example, Exodus 28, verses 1, 4, and 41, speaking of the ordination of Aaron and his sons. So Paul understood his own ministry as a priestly ministry.
Huh. Very interesting stuff here, Carlos. Some really good arguments coming,
yeah, cool stuff, huh?
Coming straight from the Bible itself. Very cool. What counter challenge would you offer to somebody making this argument?
If Jesus gave the apostles priestly functions to perform, and Paul recognized his ministry as a priestly ministry, shouldn't all church leaders exercise priestly ministry? Wouldn't that be more consistent with the biblical paradigm for church leadership?
Yeah, I think it would. Thank you so much, Carlo Broussard. You can find the book Meeting the Protestant Challenge linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio joins us to take us on a virtual pilgrimage to Nazareth. Can anything good come from it? Yes. Yes. It's quarter till.
I'm Matt Swain, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
If you're a family choosing to homeschool this year, please remember the Sunrise Morning Show when shopping online for the myriad of school supplies you'll be needing.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page. Then shop as usual for textbooks, laptops, pens, pencils, and notebooks. And when you check out, we earn a commission on your purchase.
Those commissions add up and help us to help you and your family learn more about the faith every morning on the radio.
So don't forget, before you browse, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have a very hard time sometimes, and I'm so frustrated. I mean, frustrated, frustrated. Somebody says, how'd you do all this, Mother? I say, I didn't. And they look at me. Huh? The Lord did. God does everything. Without me, he said, you do nothing.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Sienna Mitchell, we may be frustrated in 2020, but that was Mother Angelica from like 1997.
Crazy, right?
So there's always going to be something challenging.
Mm-hmm.
Question is,
how do
we
get respond?
Our strength?
Yeah.
Where are we going to get our strength? Give us the headlines.
At a campaign event yesterday, President Trump again said he would be nominating a woman to fill the vacancy on the Supreme Court, and he reportedly met with Judge Amy Coney Barrett before that event. A new EWTN News Real Clear Opinion poll looking specifically at Catholics shows self-identified Catholics overall are supporting Joe Biden more. And Tropical Storm Beta is dumping rain on Texas after making landfall yesterday. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Right now, it's 12 till. Joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio with the Crossroads Initiative. He's host of Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life from Ascension Press and author of the companion book. He's a professor with Catholic Distance University, and you can check out all his resources or sign up for a future pilgrimage with him at dritaly.com. Doc, welcome back.
It is a pleasure to be back, Anna. Thank you.
It is a pleasure to have you. And we are heading to Nazareth today as we continue our virtual pilgrimage through the Holy Land together. And it seems that Nazareth in Bible days is rather different from what it is today. So let's talk about the historical town of Nazareth first. What was it like when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph lived there?
Well, you mentioned Nazareth in Bible days. And I'm just going to say, before Jesus, Mary, and Joseph lived there, you know, the Old Testament goes back to Abraham, 1800 BC.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? In the whole Old Testament, which mentions a lot of places, Nazareth is not mentioned once.
Interesting.
It is such an insignificant little place. In fact, it seems to have been largely depopulated when the northern kingdom was taken away by the Assyrians into exile. And so about 150 years before Jesus was born, people down in the south decided it would be a good idea to try to reclaim a lot of the land in the north for God's people. And so some people from the south, probably from Bethlehem, went up there and founded this little colony, this little offshoot. And that's actually the name of the town, Nazareth. It means offshoot or branch. So this little offshoot of Jews from the south start this town or re-energize the town, rehabilitate it. And by the time of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, it hadn't grown all that much. It's amazing how small it is. We know that from archaeology now. The whole town in the time of Jesus and Mary only took about 4 acres of land. I mean, it's like nothing. We're talking like 300 to 500 people, maybe 50 extended family houses. That's about it, because people lived in extended families. So, you know, 50 houses, 300, 400 people. That's about it. It's a hamlet. It's a little agricultural hamlet where everybody has a vine or a fig tree or a piece of land outside of town. Some people are full-time farmers. Some, like Joseph, had a trade, but also probably had a couple of animals. And Jesus probably tended the garden. You know, that's just kind of the way they live there. It was very, very humble, out of the way sort of a place.
I mean, I always think of, you know, the story of St. Bartholomew or Nathaniel when he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?"
Yeah, and that's exactly why he said it, because it's so insignificant. Now, I'll just give you an example of a contrast. So 23 miles away is Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was a few thousand people, and a major road went through it, a major trade road that connected Mesopotamia, or let's say Syria, Iraq, you know, that kind of area, mm-hmm. with Egypt. So there's caravans coming through Capernaum every day. Seems to me that's one of the reasons Jesus located his ministry there, because word went out from Capernaum in both directions every single day about what was going on there. And Magdala also was an even bigger town. And that's on the Sea of Galilee, not too far from Capernaum. That's where Mary Magdalene comes from. That town processed fish that was caught in the sea, and it's been excavated now. Only over the past 11 years have we known exactly where it was, and we've excavated about 10% of that town, and it was amazing. It exported fish all the way to Rome. So these are pretty prosperous, bustling places, not Nazareth. Nazareth is a sleepy little off-track, off-the-beaten-track kind of a place. There's a big town, maybe an hour and a half walk. Joseph and Jesus may have walked there to work as carpenters and walked back home. We don't know. But Nazareth itself, it was nothing. It was very, very, very little.
Well, I know that you and Jeff Cavins spent quite a bit of time in Nazareth in the video series, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. But Nazareth looks a lot different today.
It sure does. It's 70,000 80,000 people.
Wow.
And it's mostly, you know, it's in the state of Israel, but it's mostly an Arab town, almost entirely. And 70% are Muslim and 30% are Christian. And it's very bustling. But the center of town, the old ancient center is now something that we visit every time we go. And that ancient center is covered by a plaza and a magnificent basilica. But the amazing thing is you can still see the ancient first century houses underneath the plaza. You can peer, wow, under there and see the excavations there. And also the reason the basilica is there is because the basilica was built over the house of Mary. So that's the focal point of visiting this great town in basilica, is the place where the angel comes and says to Mary, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." And so it's amazing. It's a little stone house underneath this basilica. There's a we all process in front of it, kneel down before it, and pray.
Well, it's where the Son
nearby.
Of God was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, it may have seemed like an insignificant town back then, but obviously the whole course of human history changed right there in that little hillbilly town, as you call it. And I know that it's an important place going on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. So if listeners want to go there with you, Doc, how do they do so?
They go to DrItaly.com. That's DrItaly.com. And we're going to be going in April. We are really excited about that. It's going to be magnificent. And so we'd love you to come. And also, Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, you can get info on that series. You can see the first episode free, the video series. You can get the book all at DrItaly.com. That's DrItaly.com.
And you can find it linked at SunriseMorningShow.com. Very much enjoyed our little virtual pilgrimage today, Dr. D'Ambrosio. Thank you so much.
You're most welcome.
Matt, it just kind of blows my mind thinking about this little backwater town at the time, and like literally the entire course of human history changed in that little spot. Isn't
it's funny. I've heard Nazareth compared to various towns based on where I'm happening to be going to church right now. I live in Upper Montgomery County, Maryland, and our pastor said at one point, Nazareth, that'd be like, saying, can anything good come from Etchison? Etchison's like a town like up the way from us. It's only got like 100 people in it.
It'd be us saying, can anything good come from like Cleveland, even though Cleveland's
we've said
big,
that before. But that's actual, it's incorporated.
A rivalry between Cincinnati and Cleveland, of course.
Just because the Bengals and the Browns don't like each other so well. But
can anything good come from Pittsburgh?
I remember living in Jessamine County, Kentucky. It was, can anything good come from Keene, Kentucky?
In Cincinnati, it would be, can anything come from the east side or the west side?
Depends on whether you live on the east side or the west side.
Yeah.
the punchline, of course, is that anything good can come from anywhere.
And you have it.
God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong, as St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. So
I like it.
Always be looking for God everywhere. All of David's brothers come in the room big and strong, but who does God pick?
David.
Samuel says, is this all your sons? Now we got one other one in the field, but he's a runt. Bring him in. I'm going to make him king. That's how it works.
Give me my oils. Yep.
Get the oils. We'll be back again tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show. Thanks for being with us. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.